If you have a Bible, I'm going to invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. It's really great to have so many people here this morning. Good to have a number of guests with us. If you didn't get a guest packet, we'd love for you to be able to receive that. And there's a gift for you out at the Welcome Center. I'd love to get a chance to connect with you after the service. But we're so glad that you're here this morning. Well, we started a new series last week, studying through the first four verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. If you're new to Harvest, it's kind of what we do. We're just trying to read the scriptures, look at it, practically teach it exactly what it says. And so that's what we're going to be doing in this text, just sort of word for word, phrase by phrase, walking down through its teaching. The title of this series is First Things First. And we're talking about the grace of giving. And we introduced this by talking about why a church like Harvest would teach about finances and teach about money. First thing I'd like to mention, if you're here for the first time and we're talking about this topic, I hope what your takeaway from this will be that, you know, we're just trying to walk through the scriptures. Whatever the Bible teaches, we're going to teach. And try to be consistent so that we're, you know, accurately reflecting the full counsel of the Word of God. And this is part of it. So we're going to try to teach through it in the proper time and sequence. So why would a church like Harvest teach about finances? And the answer is because the Bible does. A lot. And we mentioned that last week. Jesus taught many, many times on this topic. Comes up through the Old Testament and the New Testament. You'll have to go back and watch that intro, but it is some really important sort of ministry philosophy that we don't have time to do again today. But if I could just summarize it by saying this, money and finances show up so often in the scriptures because it's a window into the heart. It's a window into our hearts. In fact, that's the text that Seth just read in Matthew chapter 6, he read a little bit later, but if you go back earlier in the passage, Matthew 6:19 says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Your job is not on this earth to build a big bank account where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust corrupts and where thieves do not break through and steal. And then here's kind of the key text of this whole series, Matthew 6:21 says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Right? There is this direct line or a chain that runs from your checkbook or your bank account or your bank card to your heart. And that's a good visual to see and to understand. That's why this is talked about so much, because our financial situation and how we steward that totally reveals to us what we trust and what we value and what controls us. And that's why at the end of that same text in Matthew 6, Jesus says this, but this very familiar and well-known verse out of Matthew chapter 6, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Seek God first. First things first. That's the title of the series. So that's the first thing in kind of intro. The second thing that I want to move to this morning, sort of as introing this again, is not only do your financial choices reveal what you trust and what you value, how you handle your finances absolutely reveals whether you're intrinsically self-centered in your perspective, or whether you are others-centered. It's going to show up in a number of places in your life, but it's absolutely going to show up in your finances and your handling of your finances. So your generosity or your lack of it truly tells the real story of our hearts. Listen to this. I thought this was such an amazing reflection of the early Christians. I've got a quote from a guy named Aristides, 125 AD, a Roman convert to Christianity and sort of a philosopher. And, And he said this about the Christians in the 125 time frame. He says this: they walk in all humility and kindness, and falsehood is not among them, and they love one another. They despise not the widow and grieve not the orphan. By the way, that was radically different from the rest of the culture. He that hath distributeth liberally to him that hath not. If they see a stranger, they bring him under their roof, and they rejoice over him as if it were their own brother. For they call themselves brethren, not after the flesh, but after the Spirit and in God. And when one of their poor passes away from the world and any of them see him, then he provides for his burial according to his ability. And if they hear that any of their number is imprisoned or oppressed for the name of their Messiah, all of them provide for his needs. And if it is possible that he may be delivered, they deliver him. And if there is among them a man that is poor and needy, and they have not an abundance of necessaries, they fast 2 or 3 days that they may supply the needy with their necessary food. It's an amazing statement. And these Christians, they're so different from everybody else in our world. They care for each other in this way. If they notice that one of their brothers have a need, and if they don't have the ability to supply for it, they fast for a couple of days in order to be able to take care of their brother. Think about that. The world noticed their generosity before they understood their theology. And frankly, I think that's often true. That's the kind of church I want Harvest to be. The world would know and see the generosity of our people and our church and our care for our island and for others before they would even be able to understand our theology. John 13:35 says, By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love. Really, if you demonstrate love for one another. And guess what? The early church, they didn't just preach that, they lived it. Actually, they funded it. And you see that all throughout the scriptures. All that brings us to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Here's what I think. For a lot of Christians, they really do want to obey God and live their lives and surrender to him. They just really don't know exactly what God is asking them to do. Have you ever felt like that? So my intention here is to just lay it out as clearly as I can in regard to your finances and your offerings, because I think this text does. These four verses are abundantly clear. And I think by the time we're done with this little series, you're going to see it so clearly. We'll have no problem with that. And then, I mean, this is how we do it. And then it's just in your court. I want to teach it. I'll try to be as accurate and as faithful to the text as we can. And then I'm just going to put it in your court. You can think about it. You can decide what you think you should do. Nobody's checking. Nobody's judging. This is totally between you and God. And if you're offended by that, then honestly, I don't mean to say this harshly, but your problem is not with me. And it's not with the church. Your problem is with God. Because I'm just laying it out exactly what God's word says. And I think you're going to see that super clear. All right, everybody tracking with me? Go ahead and rattle your heads so I know. Somebody say, come on. All right, good. Thank you. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1. Here's what God's word says to us. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever you shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. So in these four simple verses, Paul gives us a number of directives, ethics for Christian giving that go beyond just what he's trying to tell this church in Corinth. In fact, this is how clear it is. I mentioned these last week. Before we're done, we're going to come up with 7 or 8 principles, and you're going to see them right from the text. Here they are. How should I give? That's the collection of the saints. When should I give? Upon the first day of the week. Who should give? Let every one of you. Where should I give? Lay by him in store. Talk about what that means. How much should I give? Well, the text said, as God has prospered him. Why should I give? As I have given order to the churches. We'll talk about what that means. And then, how should the church handle the offerings of God's people? And I think verses 3 and 4 give us some ethical, practical principles about good stewardship. All right, so that's what we're going to look at over the next few weeks. The first thing Paul explains, and we introed this last week, I'll try to review it real quick. It's principle number one, and that is this, that God wants to use you to meet the needs of his kingdom. The question the first verse answers is, how should I give? And the answer is give with purpose. All right, purposeful, not mechanical. So real quick review, because some of you might have been a little distracted last week with all of the changes. This is an interesting paragraph that we've come to here at the end of the book of Corinthians. Corinthians is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the Christians and the church living in the city of Corinth. And it's been a pretty heavy-hitting letter. And then right here at the end, he starts talking about taking up a collection. And it's talking about a relief offering that's being gathered up for believers in Jerusalem. That's the collection for the saints that you see written in verse 1. Why are they taking a collection for the saints? Well, because the Christians in Jerusalem were going through a very difficult time. We read last week in Acts 11, 27 through 30. We're not going to read it again. But that tells us that there was a famine in the region and the Jerusalem Christians were really experiencing that. And then on top of that, maybe even more heavy, there was great persecution of these Christians. So the churches of Galatia, Corinth, Macedonia, they're looking on and they're seeing, you know, where the church started there in Jerusalem. Their brothers and sisters are struggling. And they're losing their homes and they're losing their businesses. They're having a hard time surviving. And so the apostles are saying, let's take up an offering. Let's see if we can help them. They're struggling financially and they're struggling socially and they're going through this persecution. Maybe this offering of the churches that we could send to them would be a blessing and help to them. This series has been planned for this time frame for maybe 6 months now, but it's pretty interesting that this is exactly the kind of offering that we're talking about with the typhoon relief offering that we began last week. We're taking this week as well. It's exactly the same thing. Brothers and sisters in Saipan and Chuuk, maybe in Detinian, that are struggling in this situation with the typhoon that comes by. Man, the people of God here at Harvest, we want to help. Let's see how we can help. And we'd like to send some people. And all of that's really wrapped up in, we didn't time it this way, but that's wrapped up right here in this text. So the purpose of this collection is very clear in verse 1. It is for the saints. And it wasn't just teaching that was meant to the Corinthian church. Paul also, verse 1, is giving orders to or directing the churches throughout Galatia. Galatia, he's saying, all of you together, I think, you should be led to participate together in this. Okay, so here's the big takeaway. This is the end of the first principle. Principle is, God wants to use you to meet the needs of his kingdom. Give with purpose, not mechanical. And here's kind of the big thing that I missed in our hurry to get through the material last week. Listen to this. Biblical giving always has a target. It aims at real needs and real impact. And I wonder if this is one of the reasons why some people get discouraged in their giving, because it feels sort of, for a lot of people in a lot of churches, it's sort of just like generic. It's just generic giving. We have no idea why. We don't know where it goes. It's almost like you feel like I go to church and I got a church tax, right? And that is discouraging. It should be discouraging. And that's not how the Bible describes giving at all. It describes giving of meeting the needs of God's kingdom, giving specifically in order, knowing, you know, what that's actually accomplishing. All right, so all of that was last week. Here's principle number two, moving into verse two. The second phrase that we need to know what's talking about begins verse two, and it says, upon the first day of the week. So here you go, principle number two. God wants you to give in a systematic manner. Here's the question that verse 2 answers. When should I give? And the answer is, give consistently, not randomly. And it says that, upon the first day of the week. The word gatherings that you see at the end of verse 2 is the same words that is used in verse 1 that's translated collections. In fact, I think the ESV actually translates them both the same. So these collections that Paul is talking about, these gatherings, according to verse 2, were to be taken regularly on the first day of the week. Week by week, this offering was collected in order to be given for the purpose. So let me ask you and then try to answer a couple of questions that this brings up. Question number one is this. How did we go from worshiping on the Sabbath, which in the Old Testament was Saturday, to Sunday? This is actually a very important text in the support for Sunday worship and not Saturday Sabbath. Have you ever had anybody ask you that? Hey, the Sabbath is Saturday. Why do you Christians worship on a Sunday? Part of the answer is here. In fact, let me just tell you a little bit more. Why do we do that? How did we go from worshiping on the Sabbath to worshiping on the Sunday? Let me give you just a couple of answers. Number one, it all started on Jesus' resurrection day. You don't have to turn here, but let me read a couple of verses for you, and I'll have them listed up on the screen if you're interested. John chapter 20, we actually talked about in Easter, or maybe the Sunday before Easter. John 20 is a story about the resurrection. And when you get down to verse 19, they're gathered together. And here's what it says, John 20, 19. Then the same day, that's the day of Jesus' resurrection, at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst of them, and he said unto them, peace be unto you. The first post-resurrection worship service was held on a Sunday, which was the first day of the week. In fact, a couple verses later, down in verse 26, it says this, and after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them, and then came Jesus again. So 8 days later would be the next Sunday. In Hebrew culture, 8 days was an idiom for 1 week. So the first Sunday after Jesus' resurrection, the first day of the week, the disciples gathered together. And then the second Sunday, 1 week later, the second meeting they had was also on a Sunday, and that becomes the pattern. Here's number two. When we get into the book of Acts, we see these early Christians gathering on Sundays. In fact, Acts chapter 20 and verse 6 says this, listen, and we stalled, this is Paul talking about one of his trips, we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and we came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. Verse 7, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow. By the time we're into Acts 20, it's pretty well established that the church meets now on the first day of the week. finally, when we get into the book of Revelation, so that's the pattern that we see throughout the New Testament. It began on that first day after Jesus' resurrection. The church gathered on the first day of the week, on that Sunday. The next week they did. And then that pattern continued on all the way until Revelation chapter 1 in verse 10. It says this, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. When we get to Revelation, the first day of the week has a name. It's called the Lord's Day. The pattern of the church gathering on the first day of the week had been so established now in the New Testament that by the time we get to John and Revelation, he just calls it the Lord's Day. That's when we gather together to worship. There's also some thoughts. Let me just give them to you quick. Colossians 2:16, where Paul says, don't allow any man to judge you in regard to the Sabbath day. I think he's talking about, don't allow anybody to judge you, but those Sabbath laws have been fulfilled. We'll have more time for that. And the fact that the observance of the Sabbath is the only one of the Ten Commandments that's not repeated in the New Testament. Isn't that interesting? All 9 out of 10 Old Testament Ten Commandments are repeated in the New Testament, except this one. I think it's important, strategic, that it is not mentioned because I think the church has transitioned from those Sabbath laws to gathering to worship on Sunday, on the first day of the week. So, number 5, what we have is the Sabbath being set aside in favor of Resurrection Day. And really what it means is that we have Easter every week on Sunday. That's why we gather. We meet on Sunday because it is a celebration, a reminder that Jesus rose from the dead. Easter, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, Jesus rose from the dead. And the reason that Christians meet on this day is because we celebrate that. That was the pattern of the New Testament. And the last thing, which I think is actually really important, it brings us back full circle. So why does Paul say on the first day of the week? Well, it's very important because that was the day of worship. He told them to bring their offerings on the first day of the week because that was the day of worship. It doesn't make any sense that he's telling them, well, we worship on the Sabbath, but you know, on the first day that you actually go back to work, come back to the gathering and bring your offerings on that day. He's not saying that. He's saying we gather, the church does. We gather on the first day, bring your offerings when we gather. So Paul is saying, get this. Listen, here's kind of the bigger point. When you worship, include your giving as part of your worship. Everybody hear that? When you worship, include your giving as part of the worship. It is the reason why our church and churches like our church takes an offering during the service. And you could do it in any number of ways. I'm not stuck on how we do it. But the reason that we do is we really do believe this, that bringing an offering is part of our worship to God. And it's taught in the New Testament. That's why we do this. So question number 2, why does Paul make it weekly? I mean, why is he so definite about this collection being taken in this systematic manner on the first day of the week? I mean, why didn't he just encourage Christians to give anytime? Hey, when you get paid, go ahead and give an offering. Or if you have extra money, drop by the church. Why doesn't he say, hey, you know, save up over a few months or maybe even over the year and then you can give one lump sum kind of in a large amount? Well, first of all, I don't mean to be legalistic. I think that offerings can be given at any way, at any time. I don't mean it in that way. What I am trying to teach, I think, is what is consistent with this text, that there is a general pattern for Christians of giving regularly on the first day of the week. And the question is, why? Why is it important to that? I think I can give you a couple of things. 3 answers. Number 1, because consistency builds discipline. So regular, systematic giving encourages proper stewardship. It like helps you to be aware on a regular weekly basis that I want to give first to God. What I mean by that is that giving week by week ought to be a continual reminder that my finances belong to God. And the fact that I regularly, week after week, remind myself and our family that we're bringing our offerings to God on the first day of the week, because it is the first thing that we do with the resources that God has given us. It's not the last thing that we do. It is the first thing that we do. In the Old Testament talks about first fruits offerings. I really love this concept. The first of your crops, the first of your lambs, the first fruits of what you have given. Give back to God, not from what you have left over. That's not ever the teaching of the Bible. The teaching is always of the first fruits, and we give to God. Why? Because God needs our whatever? No, because it's a reminder to us that, God, this is all yours. And when I give the first fruits back to you, it helps me to know that the rest of it, you are owner over as well, and I'm a good steward of it, and it's this good reminder to me. And so the first thing that I do every week before I pay my car loan or my water bill or my GPA bill, ouch, or I buy groceries. Every week, the first thing I do is I honor God with the first fruits of what He has given me. This isn't my money. It's God's money. I'm just a steward. You say, well, what about if I just wait until the end of the year and then write out a big check? I'm not trying to be like picky about this. If you want to write a big check at the end of the year, all good, go ahead, that's great. I'm just saying that in general, the pattern of the New Testament, I don't think that's what God wants. And the reason is because then you're only dealing with that stewardship of your money once a year. No, God wants us to deal with it week by week because it helps train our hearts, and it trains our hearts in generosity. I spent a lot of time over the years in Asia, all across Asia, but a lot of time in Myanmar, Thailand, and India, those three countries, many trips over and over. I spent a lot of time in Myanmar. In fact, I was a director of Bible Translation Society that had a translation team both in Northeast India and in Myanmar, and also Chad Africa, and a national team. But in Myanmar, I had the privilege of actually a really cool project, raising money for and then building a translation center in the heart of Yangon, 5-story guest house translation center. It's really, really cool. And I have a lot of love for Myanmar. One of my first trips to Myanmar, I was introduced to a group of ladies, and I heard their testimony about the generosity of some ladies who were just very, very poor, had just a little bit, but they told me a story. They had all sort of committed together about some things in order to be generous people in spite of, you know, whatever their conditions were. They said two things that they'd committed to do. The first one was that every time they made rice, they took a handful of the rice and they set it aside in order to bring it to the church and to needy people every time they made rice. I make this for my family. I took a handful of rice and put it aside every single time, every single meal that had rice. So by the end of a week, there was a bag of rice. The second thing that they did, all of these ladies, they had a little box. And in this box, they used it as sort of a blessing box. And they committed together that every time they would think about some way that God had blessed them, they would take a few chet, that's the Myanmar currency, they'd take a few chet and they just put it in the box. Now listen, a chet is not very much. When I first heard this story, a chet was about a third of a penny. Today, I just looked it up. A chet is actually like 1/20th of a penny. If you have 20 bucks in Myanmar chet, you have to have a wheelbarrow to carry it. I mean, because there's so many bills that you need. It really is amazing. You have these big stacks of bill. It's kind of cool, actually, when you walk around. Looks like you have all this money. It's like 20 bucks. But these ladies, they just decided every time I remember how God has blessed me, we're going to take it's just a third of a penny. We're going to put it in a little box. And then they did two things. Every week, they took the bag of rice that they had gathered and they brought it to church with them and they offered it as an offering. It's so beautiful. And once a month, the ladies took the money that had accumulated in this little box and they used it in order to bless somebody who has a need greater than theirs. The really interesting thing about it is that this actually is from Chad. I don't have a box from Myanmar. I need to get one. The interesting thing about this box is the name of it. I don't remember. I need to find out what the Myanmar word is. But it was translated the joy box. What they knew and what they found out was such a powerful idea that as I regularly remind myself of the blessings of God, in spite of what I have or I don't have, I just regularly remind myself and my family that we're going to find ways to give every meal, every bag of rice, every time we think about blessings, we're just going to put a little bit away, a little bit away. And then at some point, we're going to be able to like spread out the joy box among those who have need. That's generosity. It's not dramatic. It's just faithful. I have to do this quick. Here's the three answers why Paul did this. Number one, consistency builds discipline. Number two, discipline shapes your heart. Right? Systematic giving encourages weekly sensitivity. Part of Paul's point here is that giving is an act of worship. One of the ways that we worship God is by giving. So it's good and right to have that as part of our worship service. Does it mean that if you get paid twice a month, you have to divide it out so that you give every Sunday? Really, that's not a bad idea. It's probably a good reminder. But I don't know that. I'm not suggesting there's like here's every single time you have to give. I just think what this is teaching is that there ought to be a systematic pattern for your giving. Regularly, and as often as you can, in order that it would be this continual reminder, God has blessed me. I'm thankful to be able to give back a portion of what God has done for me. So I think the point is that when we come to worship God, part of that worship is being sensitive to what the Holy Spirit would have us to give, and then giving regularly helps us to remain sensitive. You know, I've been thinking this week that I wonder if you fall into some of the same traps that I do sometimes. Sometime during the year, Faith and I decide, we look at our budget and we determine, hey, this is what we expect to, have come in our finances. And then we determine what we want to give out of that. We have a percentage and it varies a little bit. I think the Bible talks about a tithe. We'll talk about that a little bit, but it varies the percentage of what God has given to us. And so, first of all, we take that big number, we do a percentage, and then, you know, around here, there's some other things we give to. We give to missions, and we have a welcome center project, and we have other offerings and some kinds of things. But if you're like us, we figure all that out, and then there's amount that is our, you know, kind of our tithes and offerings, plus these other missions giving. All of our missions giving comes separately from our offerings here at Harvest. And so a lot of people at Harvest, we give specifically to missions. So of course we do that. And so then there's an amount and it's basically the same. Unless God gives us, you know, differently, then we'll tithe on that part. And so we write that check. Actually for us, probably like a lot of people, we have an online giving portal. And that makes it a lot easier. We never forget to write the check. And so just twice a month, you know, we have a check, a transfer of funds from our bank account. It's our offering, and it includes several different things that are part of our giving. But here's the thing. I'm guessing that you feel some of the same way that I do. I don't have to think about it. Faith and I don't have to talk about it. It just happens. We don't even have to bring it on a Sunday to give it. It just happens. And there's some benefits of that because I do want to give consistently. I want to make sure that we're doing it. I don't want to forget. But our regular giving is pretty routine. Certainly, we don't have to do a whole lot of praying and being sensitive to God's leading. And somehow, I don't think that's the purpose of regular systematic giving. In fact, I think it's just the opposite. I think the point of regular systematic giving from this teaching is that it actually makes us remember, makes us have to think about, and remind us that God has been so good to us. So we're answering this question. Why not give in one lump sum? Number one, Paul says, I think here's the reasons. I think consistency builds discipline. Two, discipline shapes your heart. And number three, and your heart drives your life. Systematic giving encourages willing sacrifice. Or what I would say is it grows your joy. And so what that means, and I've seen this happen over and over again, is that we stop fearing giving and we start enjoying it. Because we've just become accustomed to the fact that when I give first and God provides for me, I'm able to see that God blesses me in my life. And then the next time I'm able to give again and the joy grows and I stop fearing what could possibly happen. See, joy grows where generosity becomes normal. I love Luke 6:38. Have you looked at this verse recently? It says, give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. Look at this last sentence. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Do you understand that? This is Jesus. With the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. There's only one way to interpret this, and the one way is the measuring cup you use to give is the same measuring cup that God will give back to you. Hang on for that. If our giving is a teaspoon, then the measure you use, the measure will give back. If your giving is a quarter cup or a cup or a quart, I mean, that's exactly the saying of this. Listen carefully. Don't miss that part. Don't cut that one out of the sermon and take just that, all right? We're not saying that you give generously to God and others and God will make you rich. It's not what we're saying. That's the prosperity gospel and that's false teaching. The Bible never teaches. This is not teaching. If you give $100, God's going to give you $100 back. If you give $1,000, he's going to give $1,000. If you give $1,000,000, God will give you $1,000,000 back. That's unbiblical teaching, bad theology. That's not what I'm saying. Here's what I am saying. God will meet your needs. Matthew 6:19 and following. He's promised. If you seek God first and his kingdom, all these other things will be added unto you. That's his promise. He will bless you in so many other ways. As you give your teaspoon, God's gonna give you back that teaspoon. As you give your cup, God's gonna bless you. He's gonna return that blessing and it'll change your whole perspective of giving. Instead of hearing of the need of someone in a church project and saying, oh, how will I ever be able to give to that? Instead, we start to say, man, just last week, the Holy Spirit encouraged me to give and I didn't really have the money then, but you know, it really wasn't that painful. In fact, it was kind of fun. And I haven't gone hungry this week. Imagine that. In fact, God has blessed me. I saw that need. God prompted my heart to give to that need. And I thought, if I give to that need, I mean, how am I going to go to Starbucks this week? And I gave anyway. Or maybe for a lot of people, it's way more serious than that. If I give to that need, how am I going to meet these other obligations? And I've just obeyed God and what he's prompted me to do. And I've given to that need and God has met my need. I have not gone hungry. And God has blessed me. And the joy that I've received in being able to have this generous heart instead of this kind of protecting heart has produced this incredible joy of generosity. This is what the Bible teaches and it teaches it over and over again. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, don't give grudgingly over necessity. If you walk away from this series and say, oh man, I guess I'm going to have to do this, don't. That's not at all what we're talking about. Don't give grudgingly or of necessity. Don't give because you feel like you have to. But God loves a cheerful giver. I heard a guy say one time, I'm not making this up. He was invited to church by a friend and he came. And as the offering was taken, this guy was kind of a joker. He leaned over to his friend. He told me later, he said, how do I know what to put in when I haven't even heard what the sermon's worth? That's not how this works. We don't give based on how we feel in the moment. We give based on who God is. We give systematically based on who God is and how he has blessed us. And in the overflowing joy of God's goodness in our life, we say, God, thank you. I'm pleased to be able to give back to you. That's the philosophy of the biblical teaching. Consistency builds discipline, keeps you aware. Discipline shapes your heart. It keeps you sensitive. And then your heart drives your life and it grows your joy. Listen to this. You don't drift into generosity. You decide into it. You decide into generosity. It doesn't just randomly happen. Can I just give you the principle number three? I'll say this real quick. Here's the teaching out of verse 2. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you, that's the next phrase, let every one of you, principle number 3 is, God wants you, every one of you, to give. The question, who should give? The answer is, give personally, all of us. This is where it gets very real. Very simply, what it means is that no one's exempt. This is not just for the wealthy to give, not just for the older people to give, not just the committed ones to give. Every one of you, that's what Paul said. Everyone that reads this letter to the church of Corinth, he said, every one of you, let every one of you upon the first day of the week. The principle of this passage is that everyone is to systematically, week in and week out, place his or her offering in the treasury of the church for the distribution to the needs of the saints. It's a matter of stewardship. Some believers might say, and by the way, I've walked beside dozens and dozens of young believers, new believers in their faith, and actually maybe many others who are trying to process through. You might hear some teaching on giving like this, or actually not even necessarily teaching. They just start reading the Bible on their own and they're like, man, I think God wants me to give. And it comes to this, but Pastor, you don't understand. I don't have a whole lot of money. You can look at my budget. I don't know. There's no space. I'm like, I get to the end of the month and I'm behind. We're going to look at this later. The text teaches us giving proportionally as God has given you. Okay, we're going to talk about that. Hang on to that. As God has given you. Mark 12:41-44, I don't have time to talk about it. Talks about the widow just giving sacrificially. And Jesus looks at her and says, I honor that kind of giving. 2 Corinthians 8 gives us this pattern for giving, says that the Macedonians gave liberally and abundantly. 2 Corinthians 8:2 says, but out of their deep poverty. The Macedonians were incredibly poor, and yet they gave liberally and abundantly. And verse 5 tells us the reason, because they first gave their own selves to the Lord. Luke chapter 16 and verse 10 says, if you can't, I don't have time to read it, but it says, if you can't be faithful when you don't have a lot, when you have more, it's not going to change anything. That's the truth. Look it up later. Write it down. Luke 16:10. Jesus says, if you're not going to be faithful when you have a little, why are you going to be faithful when you have a lot? It won't happen. Faithfulness begins in the small things, and then God will honor that later. So Paul said, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you. That means you, and that means me. When you have a financial windfall and when you're going through tough times financially. Whether you have a lot of money or whether you're struggling to make ends meet. Whether you're an adult with a set salary or you're a senior citizen with a reduced salary. It applies to college kids. It's not just when you're an adult and have a job. It applies to young people. It applies to children. Listen, kids, I know we got a lot of kids down in our youth kids church. Those of you that are here, if God's given you some money, you ought to give part of it back to him. I appreciate my parents training me as a young boy to give to God. My parents rarely gave me money at offering time. I don't have a problem. A lot of parents do that. I think it can be good. You're kind of training your kids. We love to give in the offering. Here, we're going to have an offering here. You can give that. I think that's fine. My parents never did that. They had some reasons, but they just never did that. I didn't get money from my parents in order to give in the offering. But anytime I had money, like if I got some birthday money, or if I did some odd jobs, I learned as a little kid how to give back to God. My parents helped me with it, and I owned that. They didn't have to tell me to do it. They actually taught me, and I owned. I wanted to. I wanted to give part of anything that God had given me. I wanted to be able to give back a portion of that to God. And our church had a faith promise mission. Which meant that we supported missionaries by people saying, hey, if God will allow me, I'm going to give in this coming year this amount that we can, go to support missions. We called it Faith Promise Mission. And I was in first, second, third grade when I sat in services, like this and missions conferences, and I decided, hey, I want to be a part of that. And our church kind of encouraged that. I remember I must have been in first grade. I made a commitment at a missions conference that if God would allow me to, I would give 10 cents every week to missions. I didn't have any money. My parents didn't give me an allowance. And I didn't know where that money was going to come. But I can remember talking about, hey, if we'll give, God actually is going to honor your faith. And I said, I'll have that kind of faith. And so I asked God, and literally as a little kid, every week I was looking for, God, how are you going to supply that 10 cents? I got to ask my mom for a job, or I got to figure out someplace else. And sometimes God just gave it to me. And I'm telling you, week after week after week, I'd take my little dime and I'd get one of those offering envelopes. Because if you just put it in the offering, it's going someplace. If you put it in the envelope and write down missions on it, then it goes to missions. And I did that every week. I put my little dime. And guess what? I am telling you, my little faith heart grew because God cared about little Gary Walton, and he kept giving me 10 cents week after week after week. I'm telling you, he did. You'll never convince me he didn't. And guess what? The next year, I asked God if I could give a quarter. Second grade. God, could I give a quarter? And over the course, I don't know, maybe I missed some weeks. I don't remember it. I remember God just providing for me a quarter week after week. My parents did not give it to me. Week after week, I put a quarter in. The reason I know this timing, because I put this all back together. The last week we were there, the last year I was there, I was in fourth grade. I remember the last year I made a commitment. If God would help me, I was going to do a dollar. And through that whole year, week after week, I'd put a dollar, $52 throughout the course of the year that my little fourth grade heart gave to missions. You want to know what that did to me? Joy. Every single week. This was not just somebody else's church. This was my church. These missionaries that we supported, these are people that my family was praying for. We cared for them. We had them in our home. I was able to be part of what our church was doing. And I'm telling you, it just built in my little heart this idea that God could actually take me, and I don't have much, but if I would be faithful, God would allow me to be able to give generously to his church and to his kingdom. And man, that filled my heart. All right, church family, we're all done. Let me pull this all together. Paul's been very practical for us. Here's the big idea for this week. Joyful generosity isn't random. It's built into your life. You have to build it. It's not going to just happen randomly. Joyful generosity is built into your life. And here's the thing. You can start now. You can start right now. Whatever your age, whatever your situation, you can start with that little heart. Here's the three principles. Give with purpose. That was number one, because real needs matter. Give consistently, because generosity has to be built in your life. And give personally, because every one of us has a part. Every one of us has a part. And if I can just finish this, the last thing, underneath all of that is this bigger issue that we started off with. Jesus already put his finger on this and he said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things will be added unto you. First things first. It's really what the whole message is about. Not money first, not comfort first, not lifestyle first, not bills first, not even family first, God first. And here's the honest question every one of us has to answer. Is God first in the part of my life where it's easiest to put him last? For many of us, we want God first in our worship. That's easy this morning. We want God first in our beliefs. We want God first in our crisis. And we want God first when the typhoon is coming. And God first when the diagnosis is coming. And God first when we need direction. But when it comes to our calendar and our spending and our priorities and our lifestyle, sometimes God just gets whatever is left. And Paul is gently but clearly saying, no, no, put him first there too. Put him first there too. And if you don't, you're going to find out that it like sets a course for your life. Not because God is trying to take something from you, but because God is trying to free something in you. I heard someone say, greed shrinks the soul. Fear locks the heart. Self-centered living makes your world smaller and smaller. And guess what? Too many people we know, that's how they live. But generosity opens the heart. It lifts your eyes. It teaches you to trust. It lets you participate in what God is doing. And that's the big idea today. Joyful generosity isn't random. It's built into your life. You don't drift into it. You decide into it. So what will you do as we find out what God's word says this week, next week, what God's word has to say about our stewardship of this very critical piece of our life? It's our finances, our giving. Would you bow your heads with me? Thanks for staying with me here. I know I took a couple extra minutes. Thanks for your patience. Hey, maybe as we close out this morning, maybe the Holy Spirit is pressing, you know, into your life. What would it look like for me to put God first financially? What would I have to change? What would I have to adjust? What would we have to reconsider if we were to put God first financially in our lives? Not compared to somebody else. Don't look at anybody else. It doesn't matter. Just honestly before God, God, what does first look like for me, for us? For some of you, that question really begins with, God, what place do you really have in my heart? You know, if God's not first in your heart, this conversation this morning is going to be very frustrating to you. And I'm sorry, I didn't mean to frustrate you, but I know it will be. If God's not first in your heart, then you're going to fight for conversations like this. And I just want to tell you, forget about the rest of it. The question is God first in your heart? Figure that out. If you're here to this morning and you don't know Christ personally, this is where the gospel just is so beautiful. Jesus invites you to give your life to him, to give your heart to him, to have a life that's following in obedience and surrender to him. And he says he'll guide you, he'll direct you, he'll bless you. But it's a big decision. Are you willing to say, first things first, God, you're going to be first in my life. I'm going to turn this corner. I'm going to quit pursuing my own things, my own way, my own path. I'm going to go your path. I need your forgiveness. I want to give my life to you. So as we close, I'm going to give you a couple minutes just to pray on your own. It might be that your prayer should be, I need to put first things first. I got to put God first in my life. That might mean that you're saying, I'm not sure that I'm a genuine Christian. I've had religion in my life, but I don't know that I have a relationship with God. Man, God wants to meet you today. That longing that you feel in your heart right now, like you feel like I'm talking directly to you and it's kind of pressing deep in your heart, that is not anything but God's Holy Spirit. And he's meeting you this morning. And I hope that you'll say yes to him. Start taking some steps that would say, God, I'm going to put you first. And then maybe your prayer should be, God, I'm listening as you teach me about giving and generosity. I'm listening. Help my heart to follow and my faith to grow in obedience. Would you pray that today? Father, thank you for the teaching of your word. Help us to be obedient, fully surrendered. Help us to put first things first. In Jesus' name, amen.